morning we're going to look at the results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What actually happens through us, in us and through us, when the Holy Spirit begins to be manifested, to be poured out in our hearts and lives. Let's have a look in Acts chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 6 there, just to put things in perspective. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, this is before Jesus is taken into heaven. And the disciples were talking to him. And again, this promise comes in verse 5. Sorry, Joe, I don't know if you can follow me this morning. Don't worry if you can't. But in verse 5, it says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, they still hadn't got it. They still hadn't fully understood what the cross was all about. They still didn't fully understand the principles of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was not going to be a nation, it wasn't going to be a government, but it was going to be within a man or a woman, within our heart and our life. That's where the kingdom of God is established. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Praise the Lord. The first reason and the first result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we are given power to be witnesses. Even in the midst of that crisis that we've heard about this morning, Marge and Ray were able to maintain their witness in some of the most darkest, difficult times of life, when it seems that everything is against us, when we're mourning the passing of a loved one, when there's illness, when there's crisis, when there's problems. That deep inner peace that the Holy Spirit gives us enables each one of us to maintain our witness. We can still say God is faithful. We can still say God is good. We can still say God is in control, because we know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are given power, given the ability, given the wherewithal, given the input to be able to output the things of God. And that is the primary reason that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early church and is still poured out on us today, is so that we have power to witness. All the other things are wonderful. All the gifts of the Spirit that we discussed last week, those things are wonderful and very, very necessary and important. But the primary call of the Church of Christ is to witness, is to be witnesses of the truth of the gospel message. And so Jesus said, "Look, guys, the things about the kingdom you don't understand. It's all in the Father's hand. It's in his time. It's his dates. It's his authority. But you will be my witnesses." And of course, we've seen that promise of the Lord. I mean, think about it. There's 11 men there, and probably some of the others who were not known as disciples, but were followers of Christ at that time, were with them in that little group. It was on the Mount of Olives, and they were gathered together there, and Jesus is teaching them these things. And it's such a pathetic little band. You know, a few days, 40 days before this, they've been denying Jesus. They've been scattered. They've been afraid to be called by his name. They've been gathered together with the doors locked. They're frightened of what's going on. They're really quite a pathetic little band of people. Not a group of people that you could possibly imagine would change the world. And yet, within a generation of this day, the day of Pentecost, most of Europe had been evangelized by one generation, Paul and the apostles and their generation. The gospel had spread right across what was then known as Europe. And of course, in our day and generation, the gospel is everywhere. Everywhere. And there are more Christians. You know, people make this argument, Christianity is a Western religion, don't they? That's what Muslims say to us. Oh, yours is a Western religion. Listen, there are more Christians in China than the rest of the world put together. So how is it a Western religion? Amen? How is it a Western thing? It's not a Western thing at all. In fact, if you look at it, it's got Jewish roots. It's a Middle Eastern thing, if it's anything. But it's right across the world today. And from that pathetic little band of men who were gathered there on that hillside that day, wondering what on earth was going on, the gospel has been spread right across the world today. And the church has never been bigger than what it is on the planet today. That is because of the power to witness. Those men's lives were transformed, and every subsequent generation since them, their lives have been transformed by the power of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, and they have had the ability and the power to witness. And truly, they went from Jerusalem, they went through Judea, they went to Samaria, which was the neighboring land, and since then, they've gone right across the world. Hallelujah. And the gospel continues to spread and to expand. And the promise of Jesus is that when every tribe and every tongue has heard the gospel in their own language, He will come back. Amen. And so we look for that day, don't we? We look for that day. But there it is. The primary reason that the Spirit of God was poured out upon the church was, "You shall be my witnesses." And that's what God wants of us, to be witnesses, to testify of His love, to testify of His grace, to testify of His power in our hearts and lives. You shall be. And that promise is still for us today. Now go over the page into Acts chapter 2. You know, Acts is so named because it is the Acts of the Apostles. That's what it's called in some Bibles, isn't it? You get Acts of the Apostles. And it's the account of the action and activity of the early church. The Acts, the things that they did. That's why it's called the Book of Acts. It's the things that they did. And as we read it, let's remember that. It's the Acts, it's the things that these people did. And so Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. Well, let's back up and we'll read from verse 42. It's headed up in the NIV, the Fellowship of Believers. They, this is the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Amen. The four pillars of the church, I call that. Teaching, fellowship, prayer, breaking bread. So important that all of us are involved in that. And then it goes on. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Amen. And so the first reason the Spirit is given is to give us power to witness. But then after that comes the wonders and the signs, the miracles. We said last week that the supernatural should be the natural for the Church of Christ. And God has given us, by His grace, because He knows we need it, power. Power. And wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And we still see that today. Not as much as we'd like to. Not as much as we should do. But it's still there. God, by His grace, has still given us the ability to pray for people and to see lives changed. to see diseases go, to see healing come. God is still about the miraculous business. Never forget that. God is still a God of miracles. He doesn't always do things the way that we think he should, but he does work in his time. And he does things the way he wants to do them. He tells us to pray. He tells us to be faithful. He tells us to believe. And after that, he works. He does his thing. Our part of the covenant is to pray. Our part of the covenant is to have faith, to believe. And his part is to do the work. Somebody said to Reinhard Bonnke, who of course is very well known for praying for the sick and seeing God working in wonderful ways in people's lives. And somebody said to him, well, you know, what about the people who don't get healed? And there's always that question, isn't there? You know, what about the people who go away disappointed? And Bonnke said, look, he said, I'm just the one who administers. He said, God is the one who brings the healing. All I can do is be faithful. All I can do is pray. All I can do is what the Bible tells me to do and be faithful and to pray for people. He said, God is the one who heals. Amen. And God is sovereign. And God works in ways that we don't understand and we'll never understand fully. The closer we get to him, the more insight we have. But we'll never fully understand and appreciate the purposes of God in people's lives. Only he knows. He knows us inside out. But we are the ones who administer the cure. Amen. That's all we can do is stand in the gap and pray for folks, pray for the healing power of God, pray for the provision of God, pray for the blessing of God into people's lives. And then we need to say, okay, well, we've done what we can do. Now it's up to the Lord. Amen. Now it's up to God to work in the way that he wants to work. Even in the situation of the New Testament, there were those who were healed and there were those who weren't. You understand that. It's not a new phenomena. We read through the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to read in just a minute about a tremendous healing that happened at the hands of Peter and John. And there are so many accounts throughout the book of Acts of healing power. And yet, the Apostle Paul, it said of him that he left so-and-so sick. I can't remember his name. At Miletus. Amen. And so it didn't always work. The Apostle Paul himself, the Bible said, he never did get that full healing of his eyes. You think, wow, this man who'd prayed for so many, yet himself had an infirmity. And we need to say that. You know, it's okay being hyper faith and this and that and name it and claim it and confess it and it's yours. But there are those for whom God chooses not to heal. But I believe this, when he chooses not to heal, he gives grace upon grace upon grace. And that's what he said to Paul, wasn't it? Paul said, three times I prayed that God would take this infirmity for me, but the answer came back, my grace is sufficient for you. So whether it's a healing or whether it's a miracle of sustaining, God is there in our lives, standing with us, giving us the power and the ability to go through what we must go through. Amen. Always remember that, because people get hung up if they don't receive their healing and they think, oh, I mustn't be worthy. I'm a second-class Christian. God doesn't care for me. God doesn't love me. Not so. There's always provision there. Amen. There's always provision there. Whether it's an outright healing, whether it's a slow deliverance, a slow healing, or whether it's just simply the power to be sustained and to go through, God will give you what you need. And sometimes the strange thing is as well, God will touch you in one part of your body and another part of your body's all wrong. And you think, well, why didn't God do a complete healing? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know. I mean, why does Marge stand up here this morning and testify that her life was saved and yet her eyes are still the way they are? I don't know. But God knows. And the areas that we need healing in, he will heal. The areas that he needs to sustain us in and give us the power to walk through, he will give us the power, give us the ability. I don't know how the world does it without the presence of God. But I know how we do. I know how we can walk through the valley of suffering. I know how we can even walk through the valley of the shadow of death and still come out because of the wonders and the signs that God still does in our hearts and our lives today. Amen. So praise the Lord. Wonders and signs done by the apostles. Now then, Acts chapter 3. And let's read about this man at the Gate Beautiful. See, this is a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to read right through to verse 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Praise the Lord. There is a lady lives in Manchester. I can't remember her name. It's some time ago since I heard about her. And I think she was in one of Reinhard Bonnke's meetings when he was in the UK. And she got out of a wheelchair by the power of God. She's been on television many times. And the last time she was invited to take part in a debate on television about whether miracles are real today. And there was an atheist man who was going to be part of the debate, arguing that God doesn't do, well, he was arguing that there was no God, but that God certainly doesn't do miraculous things in our society today. And when he found out that this lady was going to be on the debate, he wouldn't appear on the same platform as her, because he knew that he could not argue against that woman's healing by the power of God. He knew that there was no other explanation. Amen. You see, God is still at work today. God still does these things today. And when he does it, it's a sign and it's a wonder. And it still confounds our society. And they still wonder what's going on when God begins to move miraculously in people's lives. And here we see this man at the Gate Beautiful. Now, how many times do we read about the apostles healing people before they were baptized in the Spirit? Well, there is the occasion where Jesus sent them out. He sent them out two by two. He said, "Go and preach the kingdom, cast out demons, and heal the sick." And they came back to him and they reported, "This is absolutely fantastic. Even the demons are subject to us in your name." But then it seemed to stop. Okay? And between then and the day of Pentecost, there are no more recorded instances of the disciples praying for people and healing them It's not there. And I believe that Jesus gave those men a special dispensation, a special anointing of his power when he sent them out. And he sent them out into the Israel, didn't he, to preach and to prepare the nation for what was coming. And then it seemed like that power lifted off them until the day of Pentecost came. And then it was poured out again. And suddenly these men, this same ragged band, not only are now witnessing and saying he was raised from the dead, not only are they saying he is the Christ, he is the anointed one, he is the Messiah, he's the one we've been waiting for all these years. Not only are they preaching the gospel, but now suddenly they can go along to the temple at the day of prayer, see a man who's been crippled from birth, who can't walk, and say, well, I'm sorry, but we're a bit short on the loose change here. But what we have, we give you. And taking him by the hand, and I mean, this takes some doing, doesn't it? They pull him to his feet. And as he's being pulled upwards, the Bible says that strength came into his legs and his ankles, and he was totally healed. And by the time they'd pulled him to his feet, he was absolutely amazed and aghast at what had happened. And the next minute, he's in the temple, he's praising God, he's jumping, he's running, he's leaping, he's doing things that he's never, ever done. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit working through Peter and John. Healing, it's still part of the covenant. Amen? It's still there. It's not gone away. It's still part of what God says he wants to do in our lives. Now, go over the page into Acts. Oh, my goodness, the time has gone. Okay, perhaps we better leave it there. Yes, okay, we'll do that. I didn't realize it got to 5:30. But we can imagine the impact that that man's healing had on the society, on the Pharisees who'd crucified the Lord, on the Roman authorities, on the people in the temple that day, on the rest of the disciples. Wow. Suddenly, here is a man who's never walked in his life, who is jumping and running with his hands in the air, shouting hallelujah, hosanna, praise the Lord. Look what he's done. And God still wants to work amongst his people in this way today. And so what have we seen this morning? We've seen, first of all, that you shall be, what, my witnesses. The biggest miracle still of all is when somebody comes to faith. Amen. When somebody comes to faith, when somebody moves from light, from darkness to light, from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that's the biggest miracle of all. But after that, God says, I'll look after you. I'll watch over you. I'll provide for you. I'll do the things that are needed. Just trust me. Trust me. How many times did Jesus say, trust me? How many times did he say, come to me? He said to the disciples, don't worry about what you eat or drink. Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like these lilies. And yet God looked after him. And he'll do the same for you. You know, that was the scripture that the Lord put on my heart all those years ago when Christine and I first went full time with no income, no visible means of support. And I read that scripture and I knew it was real. I knew it was for me. Praise the Lord. And God did it. Little by little, drip by drip, bit by bit. Think of Elijah by the brook. Famine in the land. The Bible says the birds of the air brought him meat and he drank from the brook. And then the brook dried up. How many times have we been in a situation where the brook dries up? I believe some of you this morning have come on here with a dried up brook. And that's why I said what I did earlier in the praise and worship. You know, we can get very scaly at times. Very hard, very, ooh, bless me if you can, God. You know, if you're not coming to church with an excitement and an expectation, there's something wrong. Think about that. Okay? If you're not excited by the prospect of coming into the house of God to worship God and to hear from his word and to receive of the gifts of the Spirit, there is something lacking. We've somewhere along the line, we've missed it. We've got scaly and hard and the brook's dried up. And it happened to Elijah. The brook dried up. So what did God did? What did he do? He sent him to the house of a widow woman. Now, if I want provision, I'm not going to go to the widow. Amen. You're going to go to the lord of the manor, aren't you? You're going to go to the bank manager's house. Never seen a poor bank manager. Go to the bookies, you know. Go to where the bookies live. The betting shop, Paddy Power. Let's go and see Mr. Paddy Power. He'll have money. But don't go to the widow. So where does God send Elijah? To the widow. That's the logic of God, you see. It's easy to go to the bank manager, cap in hand, please. Oh, he'll give you a loan, but boy, he'll double it when he takes it back again. Amen. And off he goes to the house of the widow, and she says, come off it. This is all I've got. Once this is gone, that's it. Me and the son, we're just going to die. Be faithful with what you've got. Amen. Be faithful with what you've got. And Elijah says, come on now, this is God. God sent me here. He sent me here for a reason. And so she makes him a cake of what she's got left. And what happens? Suddenly, the oil starts to flow. You know the story as well as I do. And she's pouring and pouring and until God has just completely transformed that lady's economics, her life expectancy, everything about her and her son has been transformed because God sent the man of God to her for her to provide for him. Amen. And as we give, the miracle is that God says, I will give back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that woman found that out, didn't she? When she was prepared to give what was left in her little bottle of oil and in the bottom of the meal jar and make that cake for the man of God. There was another time in the life of Elisha where he sent to the boy's dead on the bed. Do you remember? That woman had been faithful to God. And in times past, she'd made a little room on the top of her house for Elisha, the prophet, to go and stay in. She didn't know that one day she was going to need that same prophet to come and raise her son from the dead. But she'd already made provision for the miracle. Can you see that? She'd already made that little room and she'd made Elisha feel very welcome in her house. Oh, let's make him a room. We'll put him a bed and a stool and a table in there. So when the prophet comes through, he can stay with us. She didn't know that years down the line, it was Elisha's presence in her house that was going to save her son's life. You see, we can make provision for our miracle. As we're faithful now in the little things, in the things we do for God, we are sowing the seeds of future miracles. Think about that. Now, I didn't intend to say that this morning. So that we talked about the gift of prophecy, didn't we? Somebody take that this morning as being prophetic. You sow the seeds now for your future miracle. Amen. Make provision now for your future miracle. Be faithful to God now because sometime in the future you're going to need the spirit of Elisha to come into your home, into your house and do something wonderful. So make the prophet's room now, you know, in whatever way that God lays that on your heart. Do something now. So that in the future, you've already sown the seeds of your miracle. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, your word is wonderful. Lord, and we so appreciate it. It's life and it's health and, Lord, it's joy and peace and everything that we need this morning. Father, we receive at your hand through your word. Lord, we thank you again for the presence, the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the power to witness. Lord, we thank you for the power to pray for people. Lord, and pray into situations and see change come about in people's lives. Lord, we thank you that you are still at work this morning and you require us. Lord, we are your vessels. We are your people. And so again, Lord, even as we sang earlier, again we say, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Lord, let this be a week of freshness in the Holy Spirit. Lord, that each day we'll feel something fresh, receive something fresh from you into our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us to be sowing the seeds of miracles. Lord, help us to be giving to you so that, Lord, you can give back to us. Lord, we know you are faithful to your word. And Lord, you know that we make those first steps, those tentative steps of faith, and that, Lord, you will bless us for that. And so watch over us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.